Well, now that spring has arrived, I think all of us can identify a little more with praising God for the beauty of His creation as we see flowers blooming and trees starting to leaf out. So this is a wonderful time of year to celebrate that great attribute of God as the creator of all creation. Well, open your Bibles with me now to Romans chapter 8. We're going to take one final look at this golden chain of salvation found in verse 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Now this golden chain of salvation, as we've been looking at for several weeks, has five links to it. And traditionally, commentators and preachers have referred to this as the five-link golden chain of salvation. And we've been looking at this, and I want to remind you again why it's here in Romans chapter 8. Because in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul has been laboring to help lay a firm foundation for the assurance of our salvation. And he said many things, and he came to verse 17, and he said that we are also children, and as children we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. So we're children. And as children, we're heirs, and we have this incredible inheritance to be glorified with Jesus Christ. But before we attain to the crown of glory, we have to walk in the steps of Christ in the cross of suffering. Our suffering is not like Christ's suffering. His was for an atonement for sin. Ours is merely by way of imitation, but not for an atonement. So Christians, children of God, destined to be glorified, must first suffer with Him before we are glorified with Him. And that suffering can be very discouraging. Matter of fact, it can be so intense that sometimes the children lose sight of the fact that they are children of God. The suffering and the groaning that He talks about in verse 23 can be so difficult that at times we may lose sight of the fact that our eternal destiny is secure. And so part of what the Apostle Paul is doing by going through this incredible chain of salvation is to remind us that all of your suffering, all of your groaning fits into God's overall plan to make you like Christ. Therefore, don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened when you're going through times of suffering, or when you're groaning with your sin, or you're groaning and living in a sinful world. Don't be discouraged that you lose hope. Because all of this is a part of God's plan in working all things together for good. And that good is ultimately to make you like Christ. And that fits into this eternal plan of God, this golden chain of events that God has predetermined that each one of His children will walk through. So that's really, I think, how the chain, the golden chain, fits into the context. It's to buttress the assurance of our salvation in the midst of spiritual groans. That we are groaning our way to glory because that's the plan. That's what God has designed as a part of this golden chain of salvation that is all a part of it. So this chain is, as it were, given to us by our Father in heaven to hang our soul upon. It's a chain that begins in heaven and drops down to earth, and it latches hold of us and it secures us for the glory that waits for each of us. So he's saying, encourage yourself with these words when life is tough and things are difficult. So I want us to review again these five truths. Actually, we've only gone over the first two, but we want to look at the last three this morning. And maybe you're going through a very good time in your life right now. Maybe things are going well spiritually. Everything is smooth. And you're kind of saying, well, you know, I'm not really experiencing the sufferings and the groanings that Paul has talked about in Romans 8. Well, you will. Just be patient. If you're not struggling now, you probably will be sooner than you think. And so what you need to do is to take these five truths and be like a squirrel. And maybe you don't need them now. First off, you need them now. Even in good times, you need them. But you need to go and bury them like five golden pecans. Bury them down to the soil of your heart. And you keep them there because there'll be a day of cold winter in your soul. And you'll need some good food to nourish you through that time. And I want you to dig up these five truths. I want you to keep them near your heart because they'll be a blessing to you. Well, let's walk through them again and start with where we've already begun, the word foreknowledge. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew. By this time you should know that God's foreknowledge is not God looking down through the ages of time and seeing what people will do, and then he responds to that. That is not God's foreknowledge. God knows everything. That's a given. But when it speaks of God foreknowing people, he's not talking about him looking down through history and seeing what they do and then responding. If that's your idea, then either you haven't been here the last few weeks, or your mind has been drifting, or you have mastered the fine art of sleeping with your eyes wide open. I don't know which it was. But that is not God's foreknowledge. If you need to, you can go back and review the notes and the message where we spend an entire time looking at God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge is actually a synonymous with election. It talks about His special knowledge that He wraps around certain people whom He has chosen. Foreknowledge is a synonym of being foreloved or forechosen. That's what foreknowledge means in this context. So it's very much similar to the idea of election. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's foreknowledge. He foreknew you. He forechose you. He foreloved you. And it is a special knowledge, a special love that only goes to certain sinners within the human race. That He has set His love and His knowledge upon them. So that is divine foreknowledge. And this is an amazing thing that you need to realize this morning. That you, as a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are known by God. Not the knowledge of omniscience, where God knows everything. That's not the knowledge that's in this word foreknowledge. It's the knowledge of special love and special attention and special care. God knows you in that way. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you with a loving knowledge, and you need to let that penetrate your heart. We are known by God in a very saving and a very special way. God has foreknown us. Secondly, those whom He has foreknown, He has also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. God's foreknowledge and God's predestination here took place before time began and eternity past. The fore of foreknowledge and the pre of predestination take us all the way back into eternity. So that this chain, ultimately, as I pointed out before, is an eternal chain of salvation, because it begins in eternity past and it ends in eternity future, where we're glorified forever in the presence of God. Predestination here means that before God created the world, He determined to take certain people whom He foreknew and foreloved and forechosen, and He foreordained that they would become conformed to the image of Christ. So that now in sanctification we're gradually being conformed to the image of Christ, and ultimately when we're glorified we will perfectly be conformed to the image of Christ as much as we can be. And all of this is not to show what great and wonderful people we are, but it is to extol the glory of Christ. It's that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the ultimate goal of predestination. To make Christ preeminent among all the saints, so that He might have first place within our hearts now and forever throughout all eternity. So predestination is all about making us like Christ, so that Christ would be exalted among many brethren, so that heaven would be full of Jesus Christ. Christ would be there, and we reflecting His image will be there. Heaven will be full of the image of Christ, to the glory of Christ. That's what predestination is all about. From there, let's move on to the third link in this golden chain. And now we move into verse 30. And these whom He predestined, He also called. Now this is when God now takes this eternal plan that He and the Son and the Spirit kind of formed together, and He starts working it out in history. So that once He has chosen people in His mind, then He creates them, and throughout history, He calls them individually by name. And they come to faith in Christ. So the calling now is a time when God now implements this eternal plan to actually save us experientially, so that we come to the knowledge of Christ. And calling is wrapped up in what this is talking about. Spurgeon wrote, "I do not doubt that the Lord has settled concerning every one of His elect the exact time when they shall pass from death unto life, the precise instrumentality by which they shall be converted, the exact word that shall strike with power on the mind, the period of conviction which they shall undergo, and the instant when they shall burst into the joyful liberty of a simple faith in Christ." It is all settled, all arranged, and predetermined in the divine purpose. If the very hairs of our heads are all numbered, much more the circumstances of the most important of all events which can occur to us. So this is the call. Those whom God foreknew, He predestined. And those whom He predestined, He called. So the ones who are called are the ones who have been foreknown and predestined. Now, letter A, this is the first step in our own personal experience of God working out His eternal purpose of salvation. He must call us. And there are six things I want to point out about this kind of calling that we have in verse 30. By the way, it's the same calling in verse 28 also. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Several things about this. Some of this is by way of review, because we went over some of this back in verse 28. Okay, first off, this is not the general call of the gospel, but this refers to the special inward call of God on the heart of the sinner. And you could say the elect sinner. This inward call usually takes place at the same time as the outer call, however. So it would happen something like this. Someone's in a church service, or maybe someone is sharing the gospel with them. And as that preacher or as that friend shares the gospel with this lost person, and they hear the call to repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul, in the midst of that outward call, which normally they can refuse and would refuse, God sends an inward call to the heart. An inward call that comes with power and enables that individual to actually obey the gospel call, for before he never would. So oftentimes they take place together, the outward call with the inward call. Secondly, this is a heavenly call in its origin. It's a holy calling in its character and effect on the one called, and a heavenward calling in its destination. These are descriptions of the calling. It's a heavenly call because it's God from heaven who calls us. It's a holy calling because God is holy, the call is holy, and it's ultimately designed to make us holy. So it's a holy calling. You find that in 2 Timothy 1:9. And it's a heavenward calling in Philippians 3:14, or as the New American Standard describes as our upward call in Christ Jesus, because it's a call to go to heaven. That's our destination. So it's a heavenly calling, a holy calling, and a heavenward calling. Number three, this calling is effectual. Now, what does effectual mean? That's kind of one of those big words. It's one of those theological words, but it's important for you to know what effectual means. Effectual means something that always produces the desired effect. If it's effectual, it produces the effect. So an effectual calling means it's a calling that always produces the effect that God wants it to have. And that effect is going to be salvation or faith in Christ. This means that this call, therefore, is irresistible. You can't say no to it. Now, before you receive this inward call, that's all you could say to the outward call of the gospel is no, because you had a dead heart. But once you receive the inward call of God, you can't say no. It is effectual. It produces the effect that God wants it to have in your heart. So it's always successful. It cannot fail. So that when you're called by God in this sense, in this inward call, you hear and you will obey. The opposite of the effectual call would be, for example, what happens when we open our service and we're about ready to give announcements and we call everyone to attention. Every week that's a non-effectual call because it sounds like nobody hears it. But when it's an effectual call and God speaks, it imparts the grace, it imparts the heart that enables us to hear and respond. So it's an effectual call, which the general call of the gospel is not. Listen to what Christ said in John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see the effectualness in it? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Because you see, also in that passage, it says that the shepherd calls all the sheep by name. And if you're one of his elect sheep, you hear his voice, and you follow him. Because it is an effectual calling that the shepherd makes. You also see the effectual nature of this in John 6:37, when Christ says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. None of them will not come. They will all come because there is an effectual drawing. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him, the one drawn, up on the day of resurrection. All who are drawn come. All who are drawn enter in and enjoy the resurrection of the righteous. That's an effectual call. They all come. Nobody is left out. Fourthly, this is a powerful call. It is on the level of Lazarus, come forth. Because it is a call that must overcome our spiritual deadness. So it must be a call of with resurrection life. It must overcome our innate darkness. So it's a call likened unto Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 when God spoke to the early form of the earth, which was shrouded in darkness, empty and void, and He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. It's that kind of power that this call has. It's a call that speaks forth life to the dead. So it's not only an effectual call, it is a powerful call. Fifthly, this call creates faith. Now, why do I say this? Well, look back at verse 30 of Romans 8. "And these whom He predestined, He called. And these whom He called, He also justified." Now, notice very carefully. These who are called are justified. Now, what does it require to be justified? What is it? Faith. Faith. So, everyone that is called is justified. To be justified, you've got to have faith. So, if you're called, you're certainly going to be justified. And in order to be justified, you've got to believe. So, the calling produces faith by which you're justified. And everybody that's called gets justified. So the calling actually produces saving faith in the heart. Because everybody's justified that receives this kind of call. Number six, this call is also irrevocable. God isn't going to call somebody and then say, "Well, you know, I kind of have a second thought about you. You know, Peter, I called you to be my disciple, but man, after watching your life, I think I'm going to uncall you." He doesn't do that. He doesn't uncall anybody. His call cannot be withdrawn. It cannot be nullified. Romans 11:29, "The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God will never give them and then take them back." So once you're called, you're always called throughout all eternity. You are the called and the chosen and the faithful, according to Revelation. Now, let me just back up and kind of explain in a little bit more detail the order of salvation events in this calling. And I'm going to kind of follow the example of Louis Burkhoff and his systematic theology. This is the way it all kind of works out. We call this the order of salvation, or to be complicated, the ordo salutis, the order of salvation. First thing that happens is you hear the external call. This is how God saved you. This is how He called you. At some point in your life, you heard the external call. You heard someone preach the gospel, or you were reading the gospel in a book, but you heard or read the gospel somehow. That was coming into your mind. Your response would have been no. Your response would have been to reject it. But then God does something marvelous. He regenerates your heart by the Spirit. That regeneration, which is number two, implants spiritual life into your dead heart, creates a new heart which illumines your mind, it arouses your affections, it renews your will, it gives you the ears that hear. And that enables us, therefore, to hear the call when it comes and to respond to it. So this regeneration is actually the implantation of spiritual life. It gives you the new heart. It resurrects you spiritually. Lazarus would not have heard the words and responded to the words, "Lazarus, come forth," until he had first been made alive. He had to be resurrected. His ears had to be made to work again. And then he heard Christ's voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And then he got up and he responded in obedience and he came forth. He had to be made alive before he could respond. That's the function of regeneration. makes you alive spiritually. Of Lydia, this is the same thing when it says in Acts 16:14 that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That's regeneration. He opened her heart. He changed her heart. It was shut, sealed, locked, bolted against the gospel. God broke those chains. He broke that lock. He opened up the heart and He drew it out in faith so she could respond to the things that Paul is preaching. And during regeneration, we are completely passive. This is a work of God's sovereign grace. We're dead. We can't do anything. God works upon us. We're completely passive. Number three, now the internal call is heard. The gospel comes home to our heart with saving power by the Holy Spirit. And now that sinner, made alive and quickened by the Spirit of God, now desires salvation in Christ. So they hear the call. And then finally, number four, they respond in repentance and faith, resulting in justification. So that's kind of practically how the steps work out in our calling. That's the sequence of events that basically are all wrapped up in this word calling. Charles Wesley echoed this beautiful truth in his wonderful hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" I think it's the third line of that great hymn. It goes like this. You remember it well, I'm sure. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." Quickening means to give life, to resurrect. "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." I mean, that is calling. All who have been foreknown have been predestined. Those who have been predestined have been called. And if you've been called, then you've been brought into a quickening spiritual condition, an alive spiritual condition, which enabled you to say yes to Christ. And you got saved. So when it's our time to be saved, sovereign grace will track us down and find us. Whether we're Abram living in an idolatrous pagan city in the Ur of the Chaldees, or whether we're Zacchaeus, that chief tax collector, climbing up in the top of a sycamore tree, or whether we're Paul, a self-righteous Pharisee seeking to persecute Christians, when it's our time to be saved, the call will come in power. So no matter what dunghill the elect are hid in, no matter what pigsty these prodigals have found themselves in, when the grace of God comes with that inner call of God, we will be changed and enabled to respond in faith in Jesus Christ. Next, those who are called, these He also justified. Justification is the result of faith, which is the result of the effectual calling. So that once that elect sinner, foreknown and predestined, is called by grace and believes in Jesus Christ, God justifies them at that point in time. Five quick truths about justification. This should be reviewed, because we've gone over this many times. There's two elements of justification: forgiveness of sins and the gift of righteousness. I want to focus primarily on the gift of righteousness now. When that believing sinner is called by God, believes in Jesus Christ, God justifies them. That means God declares them to be righteous in His sight. And that involves several things. Number one, it's a legal righteousness. This is incredible. Because the righteousness that God gives to us based on our faith in Christ is a righteousness that fully satisfies the law of God against us. See, what's going to damn people to hell? They're going to stand before the judge and He's going to examine them by His law from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, and they're going to be so infected with sin that they'll be damned to hell forever. But those who turn to Jesus Christ and believe in Him alone as their Savior, God declares them righteous and gives them a righteousness which is legal in the sense that it fully satisfies God's law. So when God looks at us, He now sees a righteousness that is absolutely in conformity with the law of God. It's a legal righteousness, so that the law of God will no more curse us or condemn us. It is a legal righteousness. Secondly, it's a perfect righteousness. It's flawless. There's no defects in it. It's the very righteousness of Christ that's given to the believer as a gift. And by the way, back in the predestination, being conformed to the image of His Son, this is where it begins. We're given the new heart and regeneration that implants that nature of Christ in us. And now in justification, we receive the righteousness of Christ. What's going on? We're starting to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's starting to have effect. It's starting to be worked out within us. And receiving this perfect righteousness is a part of that. Number three, it's an immediate righteousness because God gives this righteousness to the believer and declares that believing sinner to be righteous in His sight immediately when they first take Christ as their Savior. It's not delayed a week. It doesn't happen a year later. It's not a process. It's a one-time event that happens right when that sinner believes. And that includes number four. It's a once and for all righteousness. And number five, it's a righteousness that removes the guilt of sin. So that there is no more condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. That's a conclusion. If you're justified, God will not condemn you. And then gradually through sanctification, the pollution and power of sin is dealt with. So if you've been called, you've been justified. And then the final link in the chain is that you will also be glorified. Verse 30. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. I probably don't need to point out to you, I'm sure you are aware of this already, the importance of the passive tense here when it says, He also glorified. The interesting thing is, we haven't been glorified. And you would think that He would have said, these whom He justified, He will also glorify. Because we haven't been glorified yet. But Paul puts it in the past tense, as if it's already happened. Along with the foreknowledge, the foreknown, the predestined, the called, the justified. Glorified? Well, but Paul, we haven't been glorified yet. Why did he put it in the past tense? Well, the obvious explanation is because this is so certain in the mind of God. He speaks of it as if it were a completed event already. Beloved, if you're in the chain, if you're in the chain up to the calling and the justification, you will be glorified. There is no doubt whatsoever. And so God speaks of it as if it was a completed event. In glorification, this creation that we've already worshiped God in creating this creation is going to be rolled up like a garment and discarded. It's going to be destroyed with fire and be recreated into a new heavens and a new earth. And not only will that take place, but we as Christians, as we have studied in the past, will be glorified as well. We too will be recreated. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those who remain will be changed. And this is the great resurrection and glorification of the redeemed. And at that point, we enter into the fullness of eternal life, which will never end. Now we have the first fruits of that eternal life, the first fruits of the Spirit. But when we're glorified, we're going to have it all. We're going to have that inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our body and our soul will be completely purged from any effects of sin. Just think of it, my brethren, that we won't struggle with sin anymore. We won't have any more groanings, no more sufferings, no more contamination, no more mind being affected by our sin and our corruptions. We'll be purged of all of that. We'll be holy through and through in the presence of our Savior. He'll wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. And all of these are consequences of sin. In Revelation 22, he says there won't be any more curse. We will live in a curseless land of glory and holiness and purity. We'll all be crowned with glory. We'll enjoy forever the perfect fellowship of the saints. And most of all, we'll enjoy forever the all-satisfying presence of our sovereign and gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation 22. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Talking about the New Jerusalem. And His bondservants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. That will be glory. And that is a glory that we cannot begin to imagine. But that's when we will be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. What was predestined before time began, begins in our calling, is furthered in justification, and will be perfected in glorification. We will be made like Jesus Christ in all things. Well, let me close quickly with a couple of thoughts of just some of the gold from this chain. You may be here this morning, and you may be hearing me talking about this group of people called the elect that God has chosen from before the foundation of the world to save. The rest will be justly condemned. We deserve to be justly condemned. It's not an issue of fairness or justice. We all fairly and justly deserve condemnation. But God in His mercy and grace, which no man has a right to, no man has title to, God in His mercy and His grace has chosen out of this fallen, sinful humanity to save some. And you may be wondering this morning, I wonder if I'm one of God's elect. And you may be asking the question in your heart, how can I know if I am one of God's elect? I mean, let's face it. There's a lot of people in this world who think that they're Christians, but they're really not. It's an important question to ask, and it's an important question for you and for me to individually answer. How can I know that God has chosen me to be His child? Well, the way you can know is to dive into the middle of the chain. If you want to know if you're foreknown, if you want to know if you've been predestined, you look at the next one, the next link in the chain. Because those who are foreknown and predestined, those who are elected by God, will be called at some point in their life. Have you been called? Have you heard the inward call of God? Have you felt the conviction of your sin? Have you turned to Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior? If you have, then you've been called. Which means you've been justified. Which means that you will be glorified if you've been called. Have you been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ? Because if you have felt that call on your heart, that tug, knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that you deserve hell, and knowing that only Christ can save you, and if your heart has been tugged to Christ, and you've believed upon Him and trust Him to save you, Him and Him alone, then you've been called. Joseph Alleen, one of the old Puritans, said, prove your conversion and then never doubt your election. That's good advice. Make your calling and election sure. You see evidence of that grace in your life. Because if you've been called, that wasn't just something that happened to you years ago and now you're living your own life for yourself. If you've truly been called, you've been regenerated. Your heart's been changed. You have a desire to be Christ-centered in your life to a degree. And by the power of the Spirit, you will be to a degree in your life if you've been called. Well, let me also point out to you that this golden chain is an unbreakable chain. It's not made of paper. It's not made of iron. It's made by the omnipotent hand of God. It is an omnipotent chain. No creature can break it. No devil can tear it asunder. It's unbreakable. You just look at it and you see it. Look again at verse 29. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined. The same group He foreknew, the same group He predestined. And then in verse 30, and these whom He predestined, He called. The same group He foreknew, that same group He predestined, that same group He called. And those whom He called, He justified. So that those whom He foreknew, the same group He predestined, the same group He called, the same group He justified, and the same group He's going to glorify. Nobody falls out. Nobody falls within the cracks. It's an unbreakable chain. The same group is moved from eternity in the mind of God and is brought safely all the way through to eternity future of glory in heaven. There is no way to break this chain. That group of people is an unbreakable group of people. And what a comforting thought that is for us. For I am confident of this very thing, says Paul, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. If He started the work, He's promised He will perfect the work. And brethren, Christ's glory is at stake in this. Christ's glory is at stake. Thomas Brooks, another one of the Puritans, said that Christ is our mediator and our Savior and our high priest and our prophet and our king will be answerable for the salvation of the elect on the day of judgment. And he envisions that the Father will say to the Son on that day, did you save all of those whom I have given to you? All of those whom I foreknew and all those whom I predestined, did you call them? Did you justify them? And are they now glorified here in our midst? And the Son of God, beaming in love and glory and grace, will say triumphantly to the Father, I have fully accomplished your will, my Father. For all that you have given to me, I lost none. It is the glory of Christ that's at stake for your salvation, beloved. It's His reputation that's on the line. If He should lose one, heaven would break asunder because the Lamb of God would be dishonored if He lost one. But He loses none because it is an unbreakable chain of salvation. And Christ stakes His eternal glory on the fact that He will bring them all safely through to the end. Praise be to Jesus Christ. And this should be a source of incredible hope and comfort for all of God's people. You know what I want you to do with this chain? There's five links to it. I want you to bind this chain around your neck. I want you to bind it around your head as a crown of glory of grace that you have received. I want you to bind it around your heart. And I want this chain to be wrapped around you so that its comforting, encouraging, glorious truths will be a great balm to your soul, particularly in times of discouragement and distress and suffering and groaning. Wrap this golden chain around you and bind yourself with it, for surely you have been bound by it if you're a child of God. Again, this golden chain is an anchor of hope that God has given to you for your soul. He has cast it overboard from heaven's ship. And there's an anchor attached to the end of it. And it is lodged in your heart. And there it is, stuck there, and it has gripped your soul, and nobody can pull that anchor out. This is a chain that the Father has dropped from heaven and dug it into you, His child. It's a chain that He will one day pull back up into heaven, and everyone who has been anchored by the chain will see the glory of the presence of God in heaven. And this should give us an incredible comfort to our hearts. Has Satan tempted you to think that God has turned away from you? You say no to the devil and you tell the devil, I am foreknown by my Father. He loves me. He's chosen me. He has elected me. I belong to Him, devil. Don't you tell me my Father doesn't love me. I am foreknown by my God in heaven. And if you ever look at your life and you think, you know, I don't have purpose in my life. I don't know what I'm here for. Well, you say to the devil, or you say to those doubts, I have been predestined to the most glorious purpose imaginable, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm alive now. Because I've been predestined to be like my Savior. I have a purpose in life that I can't imagine in its glory and in its ultimate happiness to my own soul and to the glory of Christ. Are you tempted to live in sin? Are you struggling with sin? Renounce it and say, no, I've been called by my God, and it's a high calling, and it's a holy calling, and it's a heavenly calling, and a heavenward calling. I've been called to be holy. I can't live in sin. You look at your righteousness and you see that it's all eaten up and full of holes and flawed, and you think, I'm not worthy to go to heaven. Well, you renounce the accusation of the devil and you say, look, I've been justified by my God. He has declared me righteous. It's not my righteousness that's going to get me to heaven. It's Christ's righteousness. And you attack those doubts and you attack the enemy by going back to the chain and reminding yourself of these glorious truths. And are you here this morning tired of your struggle with sin, and you're worn out and you're weary and you're ready to give up on Christ? You remember that your God who foreknew you, your God who predestined you and called you and justified you, has also glorified you. Heaven is ready. Heaven is prepared. That is your glory. That is your end. Be patient. Be strong. Fight the fight. Run the race. Because you will travail. But you will prevail in glory because God has predestined it. And let that encourage your weary hearts when sin seems to be so strong and you seem to be so weak. You remember that golden chain. And remember that God has glorified you already. And with that hope and confidence, you fight the good fight. Take up these five truths like David took up those five smooth stones. And whatever spiritual Goliath of doubt or discouragement or distress comes against your soul, just one of those five stones will do it. Just one. And you put one of those five truths, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification, and you put it in that spiritual sling and you aim it at the forehead of that spiritual giant attacking you with doubts or discouragement or despair, and you bring that thing down by the power of God's Word, by the power of this chain of salvation that goes from eternity past to eternity future. Well, we are blessed. And God has given us an incredible assurance of salvation, all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we turn our thoughts now to the Lord's Supper.